Okay, so we're going to speak today about some of the halachot of Rosh Hashanah, Erev Rosh Hashanah, as well. Let me pass these out. Let me give out some source sheets over here. You can pass these around. Those of you who've known me for some time know that we are not going to do all of these sources. I do tend to get carried away, but don't worry about it. However much we get through, this is about a half-hour class, shiur, so don't look at it and say, we're going to be here for 10 hours. The time is half hour or a little more, but yeah. Okay, so don't. That's the first step of my shiurim. Don't look at the source sheets and have a heart attack. We're going to end about 4, so we'll get through what we got through. Okay. Does everyone have some sheets, some sources? Yes. Okay.
Can I have one?
Oh, yeah. There we go. You want? You need?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry about that. Okay. So the first thing I want to talk about is slicha. And the nature of a shiur like this, there might be things you already know, things you don't know. We're giving really just a review, an overview of the halachot. We're not going into things that deeply. This is more bikiyut oriented than Iyun. We're going to survey a lot of the areas of halacha that'll come up over the next few days without going in tremendous detail, but to at least know basically what's going on. So I want to talk first about slicha, right? You've been experiencing slicha the last few days. You might have done that in previous years too. What is slicha exactly? So first of all, there's two things. I gave you two charts because you know that I love to be a good chart. And the first chart here shows you that actually we don't say slichot for the same number of days every year, right? It depends on one factor, which is what? Does anyone know about this? It depends on, Shifra, what factor?
What Rosh Hashanah is.
Right. So as you can see over here, if Rosh Hashanah falls on Monday, first day of Rosh Hashanah, falls on Monday or Tuesday, then we actually do what, Leah?
We always start the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah, when we only say slichot for... starts what day? Monday?
Monday or Tuesday.
So you only see
no, that's not correct. Right?
Oh, if, then you start the week.
Aha, then we move back a week. That's correct, right? Rosh Hashanah can either fall out on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, or Shabbat. Cannot fall out on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. There's a rule of Lo Adu Rosh.
Oh, yeah.
Lo Adu Rosh.
Totally
impossible. It is a calendrical impossibility.
Yeah, which it can do.
Right, it'll just never happen. Never happens in the history of the world. It has never happened that Rosh Hashanah has fallen out on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. So we don't have to worry about those. If it falls out, however, on Monday or Tuesday, then we move Slichot back an extra week because there will only be a couple days of Slichot. That's no good. We want to have a good, you know, few days of Slichot. If Slichot fall out on, if the first day of Rosh Hashanah falls out on Thursday or Shabbat, you have here the italicized ones, then Slichot start the immediate, most recent Saturday night. Which means that this year just happens to be the least number of days that we will say Slichot in any year. We will never say Slichot for fewer days, whether you like that or not, but you might think that's good or bad, but we will never say Slichot for fewer days. Which also means, one second, that you'll see tomorrow we're going to skip a bunch of pages of Slichot, like half the book, because there's no fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh day of Slichot. Right? There's different numbers of days based on when it falls out. This year we said the first, second, and third. Tomorrow we say the special slichot for Erev Rosh Hashanah. We will never say this year the slichot this year for the fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh days of slichot. We will jump from like page 100 to page 300 tomorrow, something like that. Right? We're going to jump a whole lot because that's the way the calendar falls out. If it fell out what would be the most numbers of days of slichot you can have?
Seven
is correct. If Rosh Hashanah falls on Tuesday, right? If you count it up, you'd have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 the first week. Then the next week would have Sunday would be number seven.
Eight.
Oh, so eight.
No, because there's no slichot on Shabbat.
Oh.
Right? Shabbat doesn't have slichot.
No, but you said if it starts on Tuesday. What about Monday for Erev Shabbat?
Okay, then that would be 6. Oh, okay. But the longest numbers of days, the most slichot you could have is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in the first week, and then 7 on the next Sunday, and then Monday is Erev Rosh Hashanah, it's special. So there's 7 plus Erev Rosh Hashanah, that's the most you can have. So the worst you can, I don't want to say worst, that's not nice.
Is
The least you can have is this year, when there's only 3 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday is there, Rosh Hashanah, Slicha. So four, let's say four, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And eight is the most. So you can have anywhere between 4 and 8 days of Slicha before Rosh Hashanah itself. Liat.
Don't the Sephardim hold, though, that you start good.
Correct. So Liat has segued us into the first source, which you have here. Right? Who is talking in source one at the beginning of source one? Who is talking at the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch? What kind of Jew was he?
A Sephardi.
He was Sephardi, and he says that we start on Rosh Chodesh El. They don't say, I don't think, I mean, I've never quite seen it, but I'm told that they don't say a different Slichot every day. It's not like we're, right, Ashkenazim are very creative, right? The 3 or 4 days we say Slichot, we have new Slichot every day. It's very, all different types of Slichot. I don't think they came up with 30... I don't think they have 30 days worth of original Slichot. It's just the same thing every day, I think, as far as I know. But we're more, you know, we only have a few days, so we wrote like 100 of them to spread them out. Because we say them also after Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to be aware of. There can be anywhere between 4 and 8 days of Slichot before Rosh Hashanah, depending on when Rosh Hashanah falls out. If Rosh Hashanah falls out later in the week, we start at the media previous Saturday night. If it starts earlier in the week, we push it back an extra week, so if you want to have enough days. Slichot seem a little, they might seem a little haphazard, but if you look at the second chart I gave you over here, at the bottom of, or the middle of, the first page, you see it's not. Right? The Slichot themselves change every day, as I was just saying, if you're Ashkenazi, but the structure, the skeleton of Slichot does not. And you should be aware of that. Right? It's always the same. Ashrei, short kaddish if there's a minyan, some introductory stuff for a couple pages. The Yud Gimel Midot, what is that? What is the Yud Gimel? Because that repeats a lot. What is the Yud Gimel Midot? Zev.
Hashem, Hashem, Kelrach,
Bechar. Right. Right. Hashem is 13 attributes of mercy that he said when? When was that originally said? When was the first time in history that was said?
In the Torah.
Oh, Moshe.
Where? Where?
Moshe says,
tell me more.
Hashem, he's praying for.
Why?
To go to Israel?
No, for
right. The Chet Egel.
Right, after the golden calf, after the Chet Egel, Moshe comes up with the 13 midot of Rachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, which work, right? The Jews are forgiven, they're not destroyed, we're not destroyed, and that becomes the pillar of Slicha, right? We say it over and over, right? Yud Gimel Midot, then a Slicha, then Yud Gimel Midot, then a Slicha, back and forth, right? The Slichot are almost like excuses, so to speak, to be able to keep saying these Yud Gimel Midot as a reminder to Hashem that we have this relationship, we have this bond that Moshe came up with these attributes or discovered these attributes that work. Okay, the Pizmon is the last Slicha every day, back and forth between the Chazan and us, the Shul. Then you get more, then some ending stuff. And this part you've seen in Shul already. Shema Koleinu, Vidui, Tachanun. Very good. And it's with the Kaddish. It's interesting. It ends with a long Kaddish, which includes the line, Tiskabel, Tzlot, Hon, Uvot, Hon. Normally, we only say that Kaddish, except our Tfilot, except our Shmon Esrei. We normally only say that Kaddish.
In the morning.
Nope.
Kaddish Alim.
When do we normally say that Kaddish?
Right before Elayna.
Yeah.
Nope.
No, it's full. It's full right after.
You're sort of right, but that's... Yeah, why...
Right
when?
After...
Because of A is what you want to say that.
Oh, right after...
Because of...
Uvaltiyah.
No. I'm surprised.
Tachanun?
Normally, we only say that every time there's a Shmona Esrei. If we say a Shmona Esrei, we say Kaddish Eskabel. If we say Kaddish Eskabel, there was a Shmona Esrei, right?
Really?
That line means accept our Tfilot, accept our Shmona Esrei.
Oh,
now,
yeah.
We might delay it until after Halal or Tachanun because of those, but it's still because of the Shmona Esrei. If there's two Shmona Esreis, like there's Musaf, there's two Kaddish Eskabels. If there's three Shmona Esreis, there's three. Right? There's one, there's one. It's because of Kaddish. It's because of Shmona Esrei, I mean. In this case, we say it because of Slichot. Slichot are kind of like Shmon Esrei. We're beseeching Hashem. Also, Ashrei. It's kind of like a mini, it's like a whole mini service, right? You have Ashrei, you have Kaddish, you have Tachanun at the end, right? And in the middle, those Slichot are kind of like what?
Are kind of like just praising and accepting our prayers, Hashem.
Like what?
Like
what's it? What
Kaddish.
Are those?
No, no.
Shmuel,
no.
What are those?
Like a whole mini service, but also.
Right, so those slichot, would be taking the place of what in the mini service?
It would be
Shmuel Esrei, right? You've got slichot, then, I mean, you've got Ashrei, you've got a Kaddish, you end with a Kaddish, you have Tachnun near the end. What are those slichot? Just like the Shmuel Esrei, right? So they're taking on the role of Shmuel Esrei. Yes.
If you don't have a minion for Shmuel Esrei, then you wouldn't say
Tiskava. That's true.
Well, you wouldn't say the Kaddish at all, right?
Well, if you get a minion later.
Would you say the Kaddish at all, or would you just not say the
You wouldn't say Kaddish at all. Okay. But what's interesting about that is, and you might, I don't want to get too far astray, but if you had a minion during Shmona Esrei, let's say, or during the repetition, right, and then they left,
you do say it,
because you had a minion for that, right? That shows you it's all based on the Shmona Esrei. Kaddish Tiskavel, the line Tiskavel, Tzolot Hon Avot Hon, except our Tzvilot, is because of Shmona Esrei, and we say it here as well, because it's like Shmona Esrei. Yeah? Okay, moving on. Bottom of the first page. Running through some halachot. Mechapsin, mitstaprin, you should get a haircut, you should take a bath, take a shower, on Erev Rosh Hashanah. And then he points out a very, very interesting minhag, an older minhag, bottom of the first page here in source 2, that there's a minhag to go to graves, right? There is a minhag to go, many people do this, to go to cemeteries and see the cemeteries of loved ones or, you know,
the graves of loved ones,
or you know, if tzaddikim, if there are any around, right? In other words, there is a minhag to do that, but it should be you should be aware that if you do that, you're not going to pray to them. Obviously, you're praying to Hashem that on behalf of the merit of those people. A lot of the Poskim point out, the rabbis point out, that you should not be praying to that individual, clearly, right? We don't pray to dead people. We pray to Hashem that He consider the merits of those people and act on our behalf as well. So that's something to be aware of. Some people have that minhag. Tzedakah, okay, you should give tzedakah. Interesting halacha at the top of the next page. Very interesting halacha. Didaktiku lachzor achar shliach tzibor hayoter hagun. Hayoter gadol v'tar of ma'asim. Right, he points out over here, the Shulchan Aruch points out, mainly what we're seeing today in Shulchan Aruch. He points out that it's important to find the right chazan at this time of year for slichot and for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You should find a chazan who is meaningful because they are what? Accepted by everyone, right?
And also they have a nice voice.
Right, accepted by everyone is called Merutza Lakahol. Accepted by the congregation, what's Gabi?
They mean what they're saying.
Someone who, he says here, is a Gadol Batorah, someone who knows a lot of, who's learned a little bit, learned a lot. Ma'asim, who does a lot of good deeds. Shef Sharlem, so as much as you can, right? Because anyone is technically fine, but there's definitely an idea over here that you should try and go farther than usual in finding a chazan who really inspires the congregation in some way to come back to Hashem. And he says, it's interesting, he says something very interesting here. Avali mispala b'chazaka, if somebody is davening is chazan by force, they've pushed their way in, ein onin acharav amen. You should not even answer amen after. That would be quite a quite an insult. Imagine that.
Everyone just stands. That would be an interesting davening.
Yes.
Like, he says bracha.
Awkward.
Crickets.
Awkward.
Right.
Yeah. Like a boycott. V'chein tzarech. Right, and yeah, okay. He says that you should, if he's not liked by people, that doesn't work, right? You should be someone who people like. Interesting halacha about Erev Rosh Hashanah that you have here in source 4 and 5. Ein noflim al pneihem. First of all, there's no tachanun on Erev Rosh Hashanah, even though we do it during slicho, which is a little strange, but okay. Not getting into that now. Ein tokin b'Erev Rosh Hashanah. We don't blow the shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Why? There's two major reasons why.
Save the feeling of it for.
Okay, that's interesting. Kind of like you think. What else would that be similar to then, if that was true?
Wife and husband don't see each other for a couple days before.
Oh goodness, holiday. What other holiday thing are you thinking about? No. What do we save to
Yom Kippur. You don't fast before Yom Kippur.
Well, that's because you want to live.
I think what Yoni had subconsciously in the back of his mind was matzah. We don't eat matzah for 2 weeks.
Exactly.
Or a month or more. Interesting, right? I've never thought of that. Maybe that's interesting, right? That way you have the... It's hard to be inspired by the shofar for like 31 straight days, so you take a day off. That's interesting. Why else?
What? Apply for school, so
we're
supposed to take a day off.
Yeah. Oh,
inspired.
We take lots of days off from school. You hardly ever have school. So, what would be? Oh yeah, too much school. We should work on
the majority of the year. 180.
No. It's 170, but you guys
You guys
take.
It's less days than.
Off. Really.
That is
really
very highly against a mental health.
It is less than half of the year. We should have more school.
Okay, guys, no shofar blasted. Two major reasons. If you don't know this, write this down. This is in source 5. The reason for this is in source 5. First of all, he says, lahafsik, to make a separation, bein tekiot dirishut, between the optional minhag-related blowing, which is during when? When is the optional shofar blowing?
First, before Rosh Hashanah.
Right, during Elul, okay. We'll count that. To separate between those and between the required Rosh Hashanah blowing. That's not optional, that you have to do. So, right, so that's what he said. That's number one. That's one possible reason.
Source 5, the F, or, I don't understand what you're doing.
The only one that says
number 5.
Five,
I see.
There you go. Right? So, that's number one. To separate between the optional, I don't call it optional, but the minhag blowings during Elul. It's really only a minhag. And to separate between that and the required blowing, the obligatory blowing of Rosh Hashanah. That's one reason. Maybe along the lines of what Yoni was saying. Another reason that's less in line with what Yoni was saying was, he says at the end here, of Avalbim and Hagim, a book called Customs, Katu, Hata'am, Arvev HaSatan. I'm sure you've heard this before. Mm-hmm. To confuse the Satan.
I don't understand that at all.
Okay, so I don't have time to go through it, but if you want to understand that better, I gave a whole shir on that a couple years ago, and I don't think to you guys, but I gave a shiur on that somewhere once, so I just put the sources in here for you to look at on your own, because I don't have time to go through it, but sources 21 through 27 talk about that. So if you want to know what that means, you can have yourself a party by reading sources 21 through 27, not this minute, please, but you can find out exactly what it means, or maybe what it means, what it might mean, to confuse the satan. So I just put that in there in case you want to read it. You're on your own. Can't go through that now. If we have time later, we can go through it, but I doubt it. Okay, another important... But see, we're not going through most of them. Another important thing we do Wednesday morning... Was that tomorrow morning? Wow. Tomorrow morning, Erev Rosh Hashanah morning, is what? What do we do right after davening? Fasting is... That's a good point. I forgot. There are people who fast the whole day or half the day till chatzot. Some people fast. Different minhagim on that. But what do we do right after davening?
Tashlim?
That's like the second day of Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
That's the first day of Rosh Hashanah, right?
Not allowed to do it
in the afternoon.
Throw bread in the pond.
Nothing
feeding them.
Okay, one thing at a time. First of all, we don't throw bread in the pond. We'll get to that. Second of all, what do we do right after davening on Erev Rosh Hashanah in the morning? It's the next section of your thing. You can just read it. It's called Atarat Nedarim. Ataras Nedarim. We annul our vows. Okay, even if you're not going to be in shul tomorrow morning, you really must find some time in the day to do this. It's very important. Ataras Nedarim is annulling your vows. You should be in shul also tomorrow morning. But even if you're not in shul, what we do is you should find a time to do it. But all you need to do is find three people to sit across from. There's the text in the back of the sitter. It's also in the machzer. It's easy to find. It's in English. You have to know what you're saying. It's not a tefillah as much as it is a legal process, so you really should read it in whatever language you understand. Don't just do it in Hebrew. And basically what it is it's a way of annulling all the vows you had from the past year, and also it even has for the future year, that all vows that I shouldn't make are already annulled. What?
After davening?
It's right after davening. You'll see people start to sit around with little groups of three and one, right? Three people and then one person across from them. And that takes place in every shul, you know, you can go to right after davening. If you're not in shul, find three people. It doesn't have to be done in shul.
Is there a
Sure, of course. Middle school has
school.
Middle school has school.
Do you need three men?
It should be men. The three men should, yes, it should be done by men. That's true. There's a question about husbands. Well, it doesn't matter for you guys, but whether a husband can do it on behalf of the wife, things like that. But there's a good, yes.
So for the girls, are they able to do it?
So yes, girls must do it. Girls should do Hataras Nedarim.
Yeah, but should they go to three men?
Yes, you should find a Beit Din of men to sit across from and do Hataras Nedarim.
Don't we go to the
best
community though?
Well,
don't we do the whole community? Don't we stay together?
Oh, very good. What's that called? I was just getting into this. It's called Kol Nidre? Is that what you're talking about?
No, tomorrow, like, usually we don't go one by one, do we?
Oh, yeah. Usually we have little groups of three and then one other person. And the three people are serving as a court, a mini Beit Din, and the one person is that person who needs to have their vows annulled. That's usually what we do. I've never seen a whole community do it as a community. But what Shifra is correct about is that there's something called Kol Nidre. What is Kol Nidre? Beginning of Yom Kippur, there's something called Kol Nidre, which also annuls your vows. So it seems like, how many times do I need to annul the same vows? It's only been 10 days. So I'll give you one answer. There's many answers to this. And this is the answer I gave it to you here in Source 8. Don't have time to read it inside, you can read it on your own. But it's the Minchat Yitzchak, who is a contemporary, I don't think he's still alive. He died about 10 years ago, I believe. Minchat Yitzchak, or Yitzchak Weiss, I believe. The Rosh Beit Din of Yerushalayim. And he has an interesting thought about this. He says the following. Try and follow this line. I don't want to get too much into deep thinking during this shir, but for 1 second, I like this. I like what he says. So he says the following. On the one hand, Kol Nidre, people should say along with the chazan, because if you're just thinking in your head, I want to annul my vows, it doesn't really work. On the other hand, if you say it too loudly, then we have the problem of what's called Trei Kalei Lo Mishtame, that two voices said it, being spoken at once aren't heard. If you're talking and the chazan's talking and other people are saying it, meaning saying Kol Nidre, then it's not effective because there's too many voices being heard. Too many voices speaking, none of them are being heard. Trei Kalei Lo Mishtame, two voices are not heard. So what do we do? So we say it quietly. You'll see on Kol Nidre, if you're in Shul, which you should be, then you'll see that the chazan says it out loud and everyone says it quietly. But he says, even still, maybe that's too loud, maybe it's not loud enough. So he says that what we do instead is this Hataras Nedarim. Hataras Nedarim comes along to be the better way of doing this annulling of vows, because you can say it as loud as you want, right? If you're doing it with the chazan, you can't say it too quietly, or you haven't really said it. If you say it too loudly, you're straight kali lo mishtame. So it's really best, says the Minchat Yitzchak, to do it again or earlier, right, before Rosh Hashanah. And that's why he says we do that. It's an interesting possibility. Hannah.
What about the fact, let's say there are two chazan at the exact same time?
I know what you're referring to. What do you mean two chazans?
One in Moscow and one in Japan.
Okay, but they're not in the same room, so that's really not an issue.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Very important issue we have to discuss, which you have here in Source 10, and then there's a chart for it as well. This is a chart that you might find useful. Maybe not. But there's six changes that take place in Tefillah. Changes that take place in Tefillah in Shmoneh Esrei between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. They start when Rosh Hashanah starts and they continue all the way through Yom Kippur. They are?
In Shmoneh Esrei.
What are they?
Zachreinu
L'chaim, that's a line that we add in from scratch. Nothing.
Mi chamocha
is another one that we add in from scratch. The next two are changes.
Yeah.
You'll notice these are changes.
Right?
Akel HaKadosh, Hamelech HaKadosh, Akel HaMishpat. Hamelech Ohe Sadako Mishpat becomes Hamelech HaMishpat. And then you've got two more at the end that we also add in. So there's two that we add in, then two brachot that are changed, and then two more that are added. Right? Two. Two that we add in, two that we change, two that we add. What's the point over here? Do I have to repeat Shmoneh Esrei if I forget any of them? All of them? Some of them?
Some of them.
Some of them? Okay.
One of them.
One of them.
One of them.
Only one.
Oh, only one.
The only one that's really important. I mean, they're all important, but the only one that makes me go back is HaKel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. If I forget that, you literally have to go back. It's between you and God. I will never know the difference. But if you are one of the chosen few who really does things in the proper way, then you will go back if you forget that. But that's really a test of how exacting you are. Now, it's actually interesting. I just noticed the Shulchan Aruch, not just noticed, but noticed yesterday. Shulchan Aruch says that you repeat also for HaMelech HaMishpat. That's not our minhag. The Mishnah Berurah here says at the bottom of source 10 that the Ramah says, he quotes the Ramah somewhere else, that that Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat is fine because it says what word that we care about? Melech. It says Melech anyway.
So you mentioned, still
that it's fine, right? You mentioned that he's the Melech. Right, this time of year is all about him being the Melech. We make him the king, the Melech, on Rosh Hashanah. So if you forget that, you know, that's a big deal. Right? If you say HaKel HaKadosh instead of HaMelech HaKadosh, then you forgot to use the Melech. That's not good. But if you said Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat, then you remember that he's the Melech. So not so bad. Right? So the custom that we have, our minhag, is not to go back. Maybe, I guess, Batya would have to. I guess Spartan go back. They forget Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat. So Batya has to go back if she forgets that. The rest of us do not. What?
She's
right.
Ha Spartan.
Ha Spartan. Right.
That's funny because at camp, the two teams were Spartan versus Ashkenazim during color war. And so my friend was the captain of Spartan. And so she comes up and she goes, Hannah, we have a real life Spartan on our team. I go, Sarah, we have a real life Ashkenazi on our team.
Okay. The next issue that we have to talk about on the top of page 4, greetings, right? This is an age-old minhag. Don't just pass this by. This is a rare opportunity. It's a beautiful minhag. Don't just say good yontif or hey if you see someone on Rosh Hashanah night. For the last 2,000 years, we've been greeting people the same way on Rosh Hashanah night. You have to be aware of this. What do we say? Says the Ramah. The Ramah, so I guess if Batya greets you, she can just say hey. But the Ramah, Ashkenazim, greet people in a nice way on Rosh Hashanah.
I don't only.
Oh. I guess he didn't. Well, the Rambam doesn't say not to. He just doesn't mention it. V'dorgin shekol echad omer lechaver l'shana tova tikatev. For a good year, you should be written. Here's the question: whether you should say v'teichatem. The Mishnah Berurah talks about that. Well, you should be signed, but that's really a Yom Kippur thing. Fine.
Yeah.
Okay. That line has been expanded a little bit. Some people say an even longer version.
L'shana tova ti.
You should be written, like katav. You should be written for a good year.
And if you're talking to a girl,
right, that's what, look at the beginning of the Mishnah Berurah in source 12. Look at the source 12, the beginning of the Mishnah Berurah. Ulenekeva yomar tika tevi v'yud. You should say, you should be written with tika tevi. Very good. If you look in the Machzors, you'll see a whole, you know, list of things you say to different people. But really, it's not just a joke. These are beautiful minhagim that have been preserved over a long, long period of time. So I would hate to end with me and have you guys just go out and say, hey, good yontif, right? The minhag is that second night of yontif, we do say good yontif. But the first night, we have a special greeting, and that's something very nice that we do.
On the first day, do you also, or just the first night, right?
First night, we say it. First day, we tend to say good yontif. Yeah. He says something about chatzot over here, I don't know. First day, usually we say good yontif. But the first night of the year, it's a beautiful thing to greet people with a nice special greeting. These minhagim are important. And really, it's a night of minhagim. It's a whole night full of minhagim, because if you look at source 13 and 14, you have a whole slew of minhagim about eating. You might remember these things. Looking at source 14, what do we eat on
a lot of stuff.
Well, look at it, source 14.
Pork. Dates.
Right? Rubia, karti, silka, tamari, kara.
It's gorge. Yeah.
It means twice.
Gourd is a squash or a pumpkin or something like that.
Yeah.
No, I just, not really. If you read it carefully, I did not. I didn't. First I listed them, and then, first he lists them all, which is one thing, and then he goes through them again and says, well, what should you say when you eat these things? So when you say, now rubia is funny. Rubia really means like a robe. What does that sound like? Rubia? Many. Okay? Rubia is the word really for fenugreek. Not sure what that is. Fenugreek? Like, don't know.
Yeah.
Well, no, it has nothing to do with carrots at all. Here's what I'm going to explain. It has nothing to do with carrots. Fenugreek is rubia, which means a lot. We should have a year of multiplying of lots of good things. But here's why carrots doesn't mean carrots. But carrots in Yiddish is merin, which means a lot. many, right? We don't eat fenugreek and carrots, have nothing to do with each other, but they both mean many in some language. So the point here is you can take anything, really, that means anything good in any language.
Like raisin and celery, and then make it a raisin salary.
Oh my gosh, that's awesome. I'm totally doing that. Raisin celery. Oh my gosh, I've been waiting for that.
Wait, what?
Raisin celery.
Oh my gosh. That is a very precious minhag you've just created.
Yes.
That will stand the test of time. Raisin celery. Oh my gosh. I don't know how you did that. You were a genius.
Actually, it was some guy making a joke in his blog.
Oh, really? Okay.
Once you're done with the shears, be like, we need to get raisins and celery.
But I wish I made that up. That'd be cool.
So Rubia, Karti, Leeks, look at these, right? Rubia, Yehirason, Sheyarbu, Zuchuyotenu. When you say it, you should say, it should be your will that we have many merits. Yarbeh, right? Rubia, same thing. You can read them. Karti, Leeks, Yichritu, Karti, Yichritu, same root. We should be destroyed, that our enemies should be destroyed. Karti, Silka, Beats. Yistalku, right? It plays on words. But again, the Gemara talks about this. If you look in source 13, Amar Abaye, Hashta, De Amra, Simana, Milsahi. Now that we know that these are special things, Yehei Ragil Inish, Lamechal, Resh, Shata, Kra, Rubia, Karti, Silka, Damri. The Gemara talks about this. This is not some nonsense that we made up, you know, I don't know, 10 years ago. This is, the Gemara mentions these things. The Gemara was doing this. This Abaye did this, right? We're connecting to Minhagim that go back way, 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 way far in history. Abaye did this.
That's really far.
It's very far, right? These are very old Minhagim. You should try and preserve them to the best we can. He says over here, Ochlim Rosh Keves, you should eat the head of a lamb. I don't think a sheep. I don't think anybody does that. But some people have the head of a fish. Okay. You should have the head of a fish. He says you should not eat nuts, and because the gematria,
because
gematria is chet, it's actually not. If you do the math, it turns out that it's wrong. But okay, good enough. It's close. Rabbi Klein has a whole approach on that. He talked about it a couple of weeks ago. And that tashlich. Let's move on. Right, those are precious minhagim. Tashlich. This is the one that someone was talking about before. Tashlich. Yeah, it was. Some people do tashlich apparently Arab Rosh Hashanah morning after shul in the Rabinovich family. But most of us do tashlich. It's like you're Jewish for 5 minutes. Right? Tashlich we do on, most people do it the first day of Rosh Hashanah, if you do it. It's not everyone does it. But if you do tashlich, the right time to do it is any time between the first afternoon of Rosh Hashanah.
Most people do it right before Mincha.
Right before Mincha, after Mincha, something like that. And all the way up until Yom Kippur, you don't have to do it right away. If you don't live near water, it should be done with running water. The whole point is you go and you say some psukim about casting our sins to the sea. There is a very, very incorrect minhag, and I really am not somebody. I'm really not somebody who goes and bashes people's minhagim. I really don't do that very much. But in this case, I guess I have to take exception to that. Because the minhag of throwing bread in the water is, first of all, that's feeding animals on Yom Tov, which is not allowed if they're not yours. Second of all, Rabbi Klein has pointed out that it might even be against the law, right? If you go to the Crestmore Pond and you throw in bread, they didn't give you permission for that. Frankly, it might even be trespassing if you don't live in Crestmore for everyone to show up. The point is, you have to make sure you're not making a chilul Hashem when you do this minhag. As he pointed out, I think very, very well, I think, and many people have pointed this out, the point of tashlich is not to create a chilul Hashem, obviously. It's also not to feed fish. It's also not to be a social event, right? It's to really try as much as you can to be a moment of reflection on tshuva. It's the beginning of the tshuva process. It is not the tshuva process. You're not literally casting your sins away by just going to the water like, okay, I'm done, I'm finished. That's silly, right? You still have 10 days till Yom Kippur. It's really meant to inspire you to actually do tshuva. Right, the point of tashlich is to inspire you to do tshuva for real. It's not like, oh, okay, that was easy, tshuva's done. Tshuva's hard, right? Tshuva's a long process, as I think Rabbi Klein talked about yesterday. Tshuva's hard. Just to think that you can go to the river and say some psukim and be done is not true. The point is to inspire you, okay, now I really want to, I've thought about life, I've thought about the fish, I don't know, whatever it is, but that should inspire you to do tshuva. that's the point of Tashlich, not just to be a quick fix it, and really as inspiring as you can make it for yourself, the better, right? You don't have to go with everyone else in town. There's nothing wrong with social events. I don't know if Tashlich is the right time for one. Really, it's probably best not to, but that's, you know, that's something that's probably not going to change anyway. Another issue, what do we do on the second night at our meal? What's different about the second night?
Shachianu,
yeah. Very good. Why do we? Well, that's not totally new because we always make a Shachianu on the second night of a Yom Tov. What's the difference about the second night of Rosh Hashanah?
You make multiple
Shachianu? Sort of, yeah. You make a Shachianu on
a new fruit.
You can make it on a new suit if you're wearing a new suit. Something
new.
You
can also wear new clothes also.
New clothes, right? You could. Right, anything new. Anything you'd make a Shachianu. You could buy a new car. Anything you'd make a Shachianu on.
I like that idea.
Yeah, new car, new house, I don't know. Anything you'd make a Shachianu on, you can make a Shachianu on. Why? What is this minhag about? Why are we making a Shachianu on the second night of Rosh Hashanah?
It's the first of the year.
I could totally.
It's the second night of the year, so that's not it.
Me when he's 16. Dad, can I get a car?
Okay, it has nothing to do with the being the beginning of the year. It actually has to do with the fact that there's a lack of clarity in halacha. It's doubtful whether you need to make a Shachianu the second night of any Yom Tov. Remember, there's really only one day of Yom Tov listed in Torah for all these things. Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuot, anything you want, Rosh Hashanah. There's only one day listed. We keep a second day because we're not sure what the right day is.
Even if you live in Israel,
we keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Why?
Because
we talked about this last year.
Because of Shavuot.
That's actually true.
Yes.
Because what?
I don't think you meant that in any meaningful way, but technically.
The mountain turned over.
That's like 3 years ago.
I know.
Get over it. No, we keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah because it's so early in the month. Think about it. What?
Because of the witnesses. Did I have time?
Very good. Very good. Check you out, Shifra. Very good. They didn't have time for the witnesses. Aha. They didn't have time for the witnesses to get anywhere, really. I mean, anywhere outside of, like, the Beit HaMikdash to tell anyone that it was a new moon. So they kept 2 days, even in Israel, even in Yerushalayim. Okay, it's because it's the first day of the month. They didn't have time for witnesses to travel on horseback and tell everybody that, oh, there's going to be a new day. It's the first day. There's no time. That's why we keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Because of that, there's a lack of clarity. We're not sure whether you should say a Shachianu on the candles or the wine on the second day. So in order to get around that problem, we also make a Shachianu on a new fruit, usually.
But you don't make do you make a Shachianu on Kiddush on the second?
Also, yes. Yes, we do it both on Kiddush and candles and as well, I believe. And as well, I think so. And as well on the new fruit, just in case that Shachianu was not correct. Now, here's something to think about. Why don't we eat a new fruit the second day of Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos? Why don't we eat a new fruit there?
Oh,
this, I don't think you know. Yes, yes.
Because we can count down from the first day, and they already, because you don't need the Adam to run and say it's the 15th day of the month. They already told you it was the first day. On the first day, so you just count down.
Well, if that's true, then we should even more so have a new fruit, because it's even sillier to have the second day of Yom Tov. The sillier the second day is, the more you need something else, like a fruit, to make sure you're making a good Shachianu. Aha. That was what I was thinking. I was like, shouldn't you even more so? So the answer is no.
Because
what?
She just got steiged.
Steiged. So the answer is the following, I think. This is, I think, what the answer is. I don't know. This is a answer. That when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, it's called, Mishnah Berurah makes this point also, that it's called Kedusha Achat. The 2 days, it's kind of
like one day.
Very good. Yeah. It's like one long 48-hour day. The 2 days, looks like two days. Sun rises, sets, rises, but it's really one huge day. Meaning, halachically, we treat it like one day. If that's true.
Except we don't, because then otherwise we'd be able to prepare for the next day.
Okay. Okay. Right. Correct. Right. Correct. But when it comes to being one long day, the extra Shachianu on Kiddush and candles on the second day is even better or worse, even sillier or less silly.
Worse.
It's even worse. Oh, yeah. That's why we make a Shachianu on a fruit. Oh, there we go. And we make a Shachianu on a fruit because since it's Kedusha Achat, it's one long day, so to speak, obviously a matter of speaking, but it's one long 48-hour day, therefore it's even worse to make the Shachianu on the wine and the candles, and therefore we get around that by doing the fruit. But that doesn't really apply to Sukkot and Pesach because it's two distinct days, two very different days. But Rosh Hashanah, it's one. Why is it Kedusha Achat? Because it was always one. It was always Yom Tov Sheni. There was always Yom Tov Sheni. Because there was always Yom Tov Sheni, it was treated like one long day. Obviously, it's not really one long day, but halachically, it's one long day. Therefore, it's Kedusha Achat. Therefore, we have even less reason to make an extra Shachianu, and so we help ourselves out, so to speak, by doing the thing there with the fruit or the soup. Oh, one other thing, the bottom of page 4, he says you shouldn't sleep too much on Rosh Hashanah. I think most people today do, but he says he's trying to avoid sleep. It's Yom HaDin. Mishneh Berurah says, how can you sleep when the books of life and death are open? You should be aware of that. At least manage. It's very nice. Very nice. Zev. Let's see. Okay, those are the major things. Interesting. I'll end with a thought that the Magen Avraham actually says on what we were just talking about, the new fruit. So he says something very funny. He's like, I don't understand. Normally you make a Shachianu when you buy a new suit or a fruit, not when you eat it. You should say it usually when you buy a new suit.
So buy it on Rosh Hashanah.
But if you buy something, you're not getting
it. Isn't it also when you use it?
True, but it's the purchase. It's the
excitement
that the acquisition, right, of the acquiring it, that makes you actually do that. So that's his question. He answers, yeah. Okay, so he has an answer that doesn't quite satisfy us nowadays. He's living 200 years ago or so. I don't know. But his answer is, well, it depends. If it's a suit that you bought already made, then the excitement is when you bought it, and that's when you should make a Shachianu. If you're making the suit, you buy it from scratch, like I guess people did in his days. I don't think anybody does today. Then what you should do is make it when you put it on. That's the excitement. If that's true, we have a problem, because nobody today makes a suit, so maybe that's why the minhag of the suit thing fell apart. Maybe that's why nobody really uses the suit as the way of Shachianu. Maybe that's why we do the fruit. Bobby Tal.
Okay, so it's sort of a question I've always had. So like, there are all these specific things that you're supposed to do in like this order, all that. But what I always have never understood is like, this is something that, you know, you didn't come up with. Like, Hashem came up with all these things. Not really, but like,
say that. The rabbis were given power by Hashem in each generation. The rabbis were given the power to create, you know, the furtherance of the development of the laws that had existed before.
Right. But then, like, what I always didn't understand is, if the rabbis wrote it,
right,
then, like, it's not, I don't feel like it's personal ever. I feel like, you know, this is what's written, you say in script, but it's not your own thoughts.
You're talking about the things we eat the first night?
No, I was going back ahead and pushing
again.
I was waiting for, like...
Slicha, what are your friends?
And, like, dominating.
Yeah, no, you have to work very hard to make these things meaningful. There's no question. You need an anchor. It's kind of a general question. But you need an anchor in order to know what to say. If there is no slicha, I'm starting from scratch. I can tell you, just for myself, I'm not the writer or the poet that these people were... the greatest writers and poets that we've ever had, right? I want to connect to what they said. At the same time, you're right, it is important to make sure it's meaningful to you, and to slow down and to only say what you can, and you can add things in if they're more meaningful to you. Of course, tefillah does have to be personal, that's true.
So we
use them as an anchor, but on the other hand, you're right. You do have to, what?
So you're saying, like, with the annulment of vows,
right?
It's sort of like, I don't know what it is, I've never done it before. But it's sort of like, I don't know, you're reading from, is it like a text that you read
from?
Yeah,
it's a legal document that they wrote to annul your vows.
So then I mean, it just sort of, like, this is what somebody wrote about annulling your vows, but it's not your own thoughts on it.
Why would you have your own thoughts on that? I mean... you should take out phrases that don't apply to you, and you could add in phrases that do, but it's a legal document. Why would that bothers me less, I guess, than like Shemona Esrei, where it's more of a from the heart thing. This is a legal process, so I'd rather someone else write the legal process. I agree with you more when it comes to Shemona Esrei or things of that nature. Slichot, Kinot, Tisha B'Av, but over here, I mean, I don't know. They created the four. You don't have to. I mean, technically, you're right. Technically, if you just said the gist of it without those exact words, it probably would apply. Right? We're using the English that someone wrote 10 years ago in, somewhere in probably New York, right? It doesn't mean anything. Meaning it's a translation, but if you translated it differently, that would be just as good. It doesn't have to be those exact words. Translations aren't exact anyway. Right. Translations are whatever someone wanted them to be. Yep. And what I would add to what I said before also in terms of the what I said a minute ago is that these were written by the greatest minds of the, 1,000 years ago. Besides that, there's also a power to the fact that these same prayers have been said by so many people over so much time. That certainly adds a certain weightiness to it, a certain preciousness to the words, that you're connecting yourself. It's like you're entering a chat room with just like billions of people that have said this before, billions of people, right? That in itself has a certain power, you know? If 10 people go and ask the president for something, it's not that meaningful. If 1 million people went, or 10 million people went and asked the president something, right? Stormed the, protested on the White House, that would be even more meaningful. So you're joining yourself up with a protest, so to speak, that millions of Jews throughout history have joined in on. Breaking the barriers of time.
Protesting against God.
No, you're protesting God. Not against God, but you're beseeching God with those other people, right? If there, let's say there was a 10 million Jew protest, a 10 million American protest, right? And you had your own protest. Who is he going to listen to?
Right.
Right? The fact that you are connecting yourself to millions of people who've done the same thing, it adds a certain weight to it. You're putting your name on a list 10 million strong of people who feel the same way. So I'm not saying there isn't room for your own innovation. I think there is. But there's also a value to joining yourself up with the right people, along with adding your own innovation to it, right? Everyone at that protest has their own banner, has their own sign. So make your sign, right? Add your sign, right? You can definitely innovate, but at the same time, getting too far astray from what's come before is often... You have to do it very carefully, otherwise you could end up anywhere. Right? If one more illustration, if 1,000 people are going on one trail in the mountains and you decide, I want to try that trail, okay, if you're a really, really, really good hiker, but otherwise I would stick with what everyone's doing. Doesn't mean you can't innovate and do your own thing on the trail, but at the same time, unless you're an awfully experienced hiker, and we have only a few in every generation of really experienced people who can make those changes. Otherwise, we just stay with what we have. Okay. Any more questions on any of this? That was a good question. Any more questions? Anything else I want to say here? I think we covered the basics.
In order for all the different types of people that are qualified, how do we know if this, what if somebody in the community doesn't like him? There's nobody that everybody loves so much.
Yeah, so he says as much as you can, right? Obviously, not everyone is beloved by everybody. But there's still people who, not in our community, everybody loves everybody.
Yeah.
I see what you're saying. So there are communities, Hannah, I'm sorry to say, that people don't get along.
What?
In our precious community here, everybody gets along, so this is new for you.
True.
I'm sorry to tell you, that happens to be more or less true, at least as far as I can tell, far more than anywhere else. But there are communities where people don't get along with each other. You know what the real difference is? I'll tell you what the difference is. People don't always get along here, but when people don't get along in Denver, and this is something I just love about Denver, they disagree on issues.
Not just randomly.
Yeah, I don't see too much bickering about personality. People don't dislike people here, on the whole, because of who they are. Because of, it's more what they, I disagree with you. I disagree, and that's great. You're allowed to disagree. And that's wonderful. That's good. I don't see too much. Anyway, that was a side point. But the point is, you do the best you can, and you try and find the chazan. Any other questions? What else could I say about Tashlich? Anything else I have to say about that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Tashlich, questions?
So you're able to do Tashlich, any time.
Absolutely, absolutely. You should not feel so bound to do it. Rabbi Klein was talking about this in shul a couple of weeks ago, that really it's fine. Do it, especially if it's going to be more meaningful for some reason, or if you do want to throw bread, as he said, you could throw bread in the river on. So apparently, it's interesting, I didn't know this till he pointed this out, but he said that he had a source to say that it used to be done originally on Som Gedalia.
Really?
Interesting. It was done originally on Som Gedalia. I don't remember who he quoted about this,
well,
a few hundred years ago.
That might be good because...
Yes, because...
Because you're fasting and then it's harder to, like, look at bread.
And there's no problem with feeding the fish.
Right, no problem with feeding the fish because it was Som Gedalia. Apparently that may be where this thing started about the fish. But if you do it on Rosh Hashanah, no one ever meant for you to throw the bread. Maybe people were doing that on Som Gedalia and it's not a bad idea. Maybe Som Gedalia is a better time. I don't know. You can do it anytime you want. I would personally tell you, my own opinion is that it's much better to find a meaningful time, you know, a time of reflection, a time of introspection that you can just have a few minutes by yourself, by the river. It can be a very meaningful experience. I've seen that. I've seen it be a meaningful experience. If too many people know you're doing it, the more people know you're doing Tashlich, the less meaningful it probably is. The goal is not how big a social gathering can we create for this moment alone of reflection with God. That's not the point.
It's also not like, bye, so we'll hang out at Tashlich, okay?
Good. I know, and I, you know what? Look, Jews getting together is good, so I don't want to come down too hard on it. Jews getting together and not fighting is good. On the other hand, maybe there's other times you can get together besides Tashlich. That would be even better. Maybe that's what we'll end with. If you have any questions, you can ask me, obviously not just now. And you can look at these additional sources on why we blow shofar during Elul and why we don't blow it on Erev Rosh Hashanah. What does it mean to confuse the Satan? I gave, I think, 4 or 5 different approaches here. But that's basically what we have here.
Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah. Always a pleasure.